any children that will be going back with Prudence right now for discipleship. It looks like everybody's staying in. So we pray for Prudence to have a wonderful morning. And we pray your continued discipleship for the children that are here and the children that are represented at home. For the glory of your name, grow their faith, Jesus. Amen. Now I ask you to pray with me and for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I wanted you all to have a Bible in hand, so I mentioned that at the beginning of the service for those of you that are at home, and we had them by the door so you could have one. You're going to need it a little later in my sermon. I want to begin today with a story from the early 1970s. In June 1972, a burglary occurred in Washington, D.C. The resulting investigation and consequences surrounding that burglary are now known as the Watergate scandal. Very powerful people sought to do whatever they wanted to do without the public's knowledge. They thought they would get away with their actions. It took 2 years for the scandal to be fully exposed, and those involved were prosecuted, and many went to jail, and the sitting president was forced to resign. One of those involved was Charles Colson. He was forever changed by the exposure of his participation in that scandal and the jail time that ensued for him. He famously became a born-again Christian. He was radically changed in character and in behavior, and his subsequent life and ministry and testimony has led to thousands of others receiving the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. I have to be honest, I had a very different introductory story prepared for today. On Saturday, the Lord led me to set it aside in the wake of the events of Wednesday, January 6th. I begin today with Chuck Colson's story because it's appropriate for this time and also because it speaks clearly to a reality that has resonated for the past few weeks in the sermons at Redeemer. My sermon on Christmas Eve, Gene's sermon the first Sunday of Christmas, and then Scott's sermon this past Sunday. They all mentioned the reality that God has a plan. As Jesus' followers, we can know that without a shadow of a doubt, God has a plan, that God is faithful, and that nothing can ruin or derail God's plan. Now, Chuck Colson didn't know about God's plan when he participated in Watergate, but he can now look back and see. He wasn't aware that God was working in and around him during that scandal even, but he can look back and see how God was preparing for things to be just right so that he would meet his Lord and Savior and find salvation in his name when he did. Chuck wrote a book in 1999, and that book is the title, it's the main theme for our sermon today, How Now Shall We Live? That's the question that's been before me. How now shall we live? Specifically, if we know about God's plan, if we are seeking to live according to God's plan, how now shall we live? Our gospel reading gives the historical account of Jesus' baptism through Mark's eyes. The two main characters, John and Jesus, they were both well aware of God's plan. John the Baptist knew the story of his miraculous birth to Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old age. He knew his identity as the voice in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord that Isaiah had prophesied. We read that scripture this morning. Jesus knew his story of his birth to Mary, that he was God the Son, the long prophesied Jewish Messiah. They knew who they were, and they grew up knowing God's plan as revealed in God's word, the Hebrew scriptures. They knew God's plan, and they knew what roles they played in that plan. And our reading this morning from Mark 1 proclaims the moment the entire Judean countryside became aware that the time for the fulfillment of God's plan had come forth. Jesus approaching John at the water's edge. John baptizing Jesus. Jesus rising up out of the water, and at that moment, the heavens opening. The Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the Heavenly Father's voice declaring, "This is my Son whom I love," declaring the identity of Jesus as the Messiah. As I read that this past week, I wondered, what led to John and Jesus meeting at the Jordan River on that day? What initiated that? I'm fairly certain they didn't have cell phones and they weren't texting each other, "Hey, cousin, what do you think about today? Nice day, water's warm." What do you think prompted them? I imagine they probably talked about it when they were children. Their parents would have talked about it. When are these things going to happen? Well, we don't know. We don't know about that. Scriptures are silent about how they got to the river on that day. Scriptures don't tell us, but what we know is that each of them, John and Jesus, on their own, were prompted by God to be where they were on that day. God prompted John the Baptist to go out, and he was baptizing the multitudes that were coming to him. And we don't know how long he was there, one day, multiple days. God prompted him to go out. Then God prompted Jesus to go out on that day. We know that. So how did they live? They lived with expectation. They knew God's plan. They knew God's plan was moving forward, and they were expecting God to prompt them. They knew they could trust God's timing, and they were looking for it. John and Jesus are an example for you and for me. As we engage with the question, how now shall we live? We should live the way John and Jesus modeled, with expectation, knowing God's word, knowing God has a plan, and paying attention. Because God has a plan, we know that. God is faithful, we know that. And thirdly, most importantly, we know the end of the story. We know the end of the plan. Jesus initiated the end, but he said, "I will return." We know the end. And if we know the end, then we can choose to live in expectation of Jesus' return. We can live with anticipation for God to continue to work on his plan, and we can follow his instructions for our lives as we live, as we wait. And Jesus gave some pretty clear instructions to his disciples, to his followers, about how they should live. That's why I wanted you to have a Bible. So let's get our Bibles out. If you're at home, I'm asking you to turn to page, I don't know what page you're on. I was kidding. Turn to Matthew 24. If you're in the church, turn to page 829. Matthew 24. Jesus' instructions here speak directly into our lives today, in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of Wednesday's events and the aftermath in Washington. Jesus' instructions beg the question, how are you living? And where is your attention? So we're going to begin with verse 3. And this is talking about the disciples. Who knew God's word? Who knew God's plan? Who knew there was an end to the age? They're asking Jesus, tell us, when's it going to happen? I'm going to read from verse 3 to verse 14 so you can follow along. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And if you hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So as you look at Jesus' words there, they said, how will we know? The first thing he says is, see that no one leads you astray. He cautions them. Be careful. See that no one leads you astray. Verse 6, Jesus says, you will hear of wars and you'll hear rumors of wars. Sounds a little bit like he's saying, you will hear news and you'll hear rumors of news or fake news. Look what Jesus says. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. He goes on in verse 10 or in verse 9. He says to the disciples, what should you expect? They're going to deliver you up for tribulation and put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then, verse 10, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. On Friday, I began looking through social media. I hadn't spent a lot of time on social media, but I wanted to see what my other Christian brothers and sisters in ministry and around the country were saying. How were they interacting with what had happened? These are people in ministry. These are people that I've served with in different places. And I was heartbroken by what I saw. What's grieved me the most in the wake of Wednesday's events is the division between Christians. The name-calling, the fighting, the judgment, and the hate. And as I read this, Jesus told us it was going to come. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. The world will always be the world. People will always behave badly, especially those who don't know any better, who don't have new life in Jesus Christ. But I'm talking about Christians, followers of Jesus, fighting and attacking other Christians. And it made me wonder, is this the witness that we want the world to see of the body of Christ? This intersected with a spiritual discipline that I'm doing this year. The beginning of this year, I was thinking about what I might do, and I came upon a plan that talked about reading through all four Gospels in a month. I thought I might do that for a month or two, immerse myself into the Gospels. So every day I read three chapters. That's the plan. Well, if you do the math, three chapters brings me to the 24th on the 8th. That was Friday. As I read this, I was spellbound. There's nothing new under the sun. Scriptures tell us that we have an enemy that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. That he will seek to divide us from each other. He will seek to disable Christians, dismantle faith, destroy the church, and destroy the witness of Jesus' followers. We know it through Scripture. Jesus tells us that this will happen, that we'll be divided, and to be careful. Jesus here is telling us how to live as he tells the disciples how to live. That we can expect what he tells us is going to happen is going to happen. So we shouldn't be alarmed. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, whatever it is, don't be alarmed. These things will happen. And he tells us to pay attention, to watch for his instructions. Okay, now turn a little bit further in Matthew 24 to verse 36. Jesus, we're not going to go through all of this. We don't have time. We're going to bounce around a little bit. Verse 36 of chapter 24, Jesus is continuing, but concerning that day or hour, no one knows when it's going to happen. Not even the angels nor the Son, but the Father only. Now skip down to verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you don't know on what day your Lord is coming. Then to verse 44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you will not expect. Be ready. Pay attention. Don't be led astray. Then he goes through a series of stories that accentuate the need to be paying attention and to be ready. First, the faithful and wise servant, the one who's ready for the master to come home versus the one who's distracted by lots of things. He abuses some of the other servants, he's drinking, he just gets absorbed in other things. He ends up cut to pieces and put in the outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not a good ending for him. Jesus says, pay attention. The parable of the 10 virgins, 5 are ready. They know this might take a while. They've prepared, they have extra oil. Others just kind of show up. They're along for the ride. Oh yeah, we knew he was coming. Yeah, we'll be there. Well, when they're not ready, they're left on the outside. Then the story of the parable of the talents. We will be held accountable for the gifts that God has given us, the gifts that we've received, Jesus tells us. Then the final judgment, to be ready to respond when God calls you to meet a need, to minister to someone. Be ready. Pay attention for God's prompting. Jesus tells us how to live. He tells us to be careful, pay attention, to live lives that are ready for him to return. He tells us we will be persecuted. Don't be alarmed when these things happen. And when we're ready for it, then we will be able to, as Paul did and as Peter did, sing praise to God in jails rather than getting lost in our situation that others might be saved. He tells us how to live. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun. There will be scandals. There will be deceptions. There will be murders and bad behavior by earthly ruling powers. Wars and rumors of wars. Don't be alarmed. Look at 26. Matthew 26, a little bit further on. Verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying these things, just taught them how to live while they're waiting for him to return. He says, you know, after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. He tells them the next thing that's going to happen. But this is where it gets good. Verse 3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. They plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar. Here's a plan to thwart what they think Jesus is doing. Did they stop God's plan? Did they ruin God's plan? They couldn't. It moved on ahead, but there's the conspiracy to eliminate Jesus. Well, they think they succeed. Now turn a couple pages to Matthew 28. God's plan goes exactly as God's plan was going to go, as it had been prophesied to go. Jesus ministers. Jesus is tried, and he's crucified, and he dies for the sin of the world. And then on the third day, he's resurrected, conquering death, giving salvation to all who would believe in him, just as had been prophesied, according to God's plan. So we're at the resurrection, and we're going to look at the soldiers. Look at verse 4 of chapter 28. And for fear of him, the angel, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Okay, skip down to verse 11. While they were going, the women are going on their way sent by the angel. Behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. You won't believe what just happened. Look at verse 12. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, Tell people his disciples came at night, stole him away while we were asleep. And you know what? If this comes to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him, keep you out of trouble. So they took the money, did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. There's a conspiracy. Did it stop God's plan? You don't sound convinced. No, it didn't stop God's plan. And God's plan continues, and we know the end. How now shall we live knowing this? Knowing God's plan, knowing the end, knowing the salvation that we've received, the good news that we have, how now shall we live? This is where the message began to meddle with me. So if it meddles with you, all I can tell you, it meddled mightily with my own life. Jesus instructs us to pay attention and to be ready. How can we properly pay attention and be ready if we're not spending time with the Lord in his word? It begs the question, how are you living? How much time are you spending with God in his word and in prayer compared with the time that you spend in social media and in news and streaming entertainment? I was talking with another rector in another part of the country, and he said, I'm really struggling with the people, my people in my church, because I'm having trouble moving the needle in their lives when I only get them for 1 hour a week. And that's the only hour they spend in God's word. And then they spend how many other hours engulfed in how many other things? How is the needle of their faith going to be moved? He lamented. What do your priorities reveal about what you are expecting? What you are anticipating, what you are paying attention to. How now shall you live? This may be striking you in a lot of different ways, and I like coffee. So if this is striking you in a way that's uncomfortable, that's pricking something, let's have coffee. Because this is what we as brothers and sisters in Christ need to do. We need to engage with these things. We need to grow in faith. We need to stand with one another, and then we need to proclaim the gospel together. So if that describes you, let's get coffee. I'll pay. How now shall you live? I want to close remembering Jesus' instruction. Wars and rumors of wars, what did he say? Do not be alarmed. Now, we may be anxious. Jesus had a little bit to say about anxiety, too. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I pray that the Lord will use his word today to bring challenge to you as he did to me, to bring restoration and encouragement to your own faith. And if you don't yet have faith, I hope it moves the needle. I pray God's word brings amendment to your life and your priorities, that we as God's church will begin to live like his people, that we will be recognizable as his people in the midst of a world that's really got some problems. And people don't have hope. You have it if you have faith in Jesus. I pray that relationships that have been broken in this season will be healed and restored within God's kingdom amongst God's people. And that you will shine with the radiance of Christ as you live in expectancy for him to return. You will shine with the radiance of Christ to a broken world that's enshrouded in darkness. And I pray this all for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.